Chapter 18, Bereavement and Distress. Printed in the Review and Herald, July 11, 1935. A sketch of the experiences of James and Ellen White during the time that the publishing work was carried on at Rochester would not be complete without a further recital of the means which were used by the adversary of the rapidly growing enterprise to break the spirits and health of those who were the leaders in the work. It seems that there was hardly a limit to the tremendous odds against which these courageous pioneers were called to wrestle. For the greater part of 2 years, sickness was in the home, and three promising young people were laid to rest in the grave. There is a cheering side, however, to this sad experience, and that is that each of these young people was led to salvation through the ardent prayers and tactful labors of those who ministered to them. Soon after the beginning of the work in Rochester in April 1852, word was received from Mrs. White's parents in Gorham, Maine, that Robert Harmon was very sick, and to all appearances would live but a few days. It seemed impossible for Ellen White to leave the big family, but her sister Sarah Belden went at once, that she might be with their brother in his last days. Prior to his illness, he had been unwilling to investigate the evidences for the new, and to him, strange religious views adopted by his sisters Ellen and Sarah and their husbands. Of his change of heart, Mrs. White has written, "As soon as he was afflicted, his voice was often heard pleading with God for the light of his countenance, and upon his sick bed he weighed the evidences of our position and fully embraced the third message. He grieved that he had not looked into the subject before, and would frequently exclaim, 'How plain! It is all plain now! I have deprived myself of many blessings that I might have enjoyed. I thought that Brother White and Sister Ellen were in error. I have felt wrong toward them, and want to see them once more.'" Contrary to expectation, Robert Harmon lingered for 6 months, suffering greatly, and his wish for a visit was granted while they were on their eastern tour in the autumn of 1852. Of their visit to him in Gorham, Ellen White wrote, "It was an affecting meeting. He was much changed, yet his wasted features were lighted up with joy. Bright hope of the future constantly sustained him. He did not once murmur or express a wish to live. We had seasons of prayer in his room, and Jesus seemed very near. We were obliged to separate from our dear brother, expecting never to meet him again this side of the resurrection of the just. The bitterness of the parting scene was much taken away by the hope he expressed of meeting us where parting would be no more." The forbidding circumstances under which they began their eastern journey with horse and carriage, and the remarkable recovery of little Edson in response to their faith, have already been narrated. In their travel and earnest work among Sabbath-keeping companies and scattered believers in the New England states, they had found much to cheer their hearts. They returned to Rochester early in October, triumphant over the progress of the message and the spirit which they found among the believers. But the rapid journeying from place to place and the excessive labor had been a heavy strain on their frail health, and they found themselves exceedingly weary and in need of rest. But instead of the rest which they so much needed, they were met with new perplexities. There were inexperienced persons with a superficial religious experience who urged that they be allowed to join the family at Rochester and assist in the work. At the same time, they received word regarding the illness of near relatives who, if they were in the home at Rochester and could there be given proper care, might be helped in their Christian experience. In their perplexity over the proper course to follow, instruction was received by Ellen White, cautioning against unwisely adding to their already large family of helpers in the work, and yet pointing out a duty to these afflicted relatives. Mrs. White wrote, "I was shown that we were in danger of taking burdens upon us that God did not require us to bear. We had a part to act in the cause of God, and should not add to our cares by increasing our family to gratify the wishes of any. I saw that to save souls, we should be willing to bear burdens, and that we should open the way for my husband's brother Nathaniel and sister Anna to come and live with us. They were both invalids, yet we felt to extend to them a cordial invitation to come to our house. This they accepted. As soon as we saw Nathaniel, we feared that consumption had marked him for the grave. The hectic flush was upon his cheek. Yet we hoped and prayed that the Lord would spare him, that his talent might be employed in the cause of God. But the Lord saw fit to order otherwise." Nathaniel failed steadily and died May 6, 1853, at the age of 22 years. Speaking of the last day of his life, Mrs. White wrote, "I remained in his room and entertained him by reading the Bible and conversing with him. As I read, he would say, 'How appropriate that is! How beautiful! I must remember that.' I then said, 'Nathaniel, you are very sick. You may die in 2 hours, and unless God interposes, you cannot live 2 days.' He said, very calmly, 'Oh, not so soon as that, I think.' He immediately arose from the bed, sat in the rocking chair, and commenced talking. He began back to the time when he was converted, and told how much he enjoyed and how afraid he was of sinning, and then when he began to forget God and lose the blessing, how high his hopes were raised. He meant to be a man in the world, to get an education and fill some high station. And then he told how his hopes had died as afflictions had pressed heavily upon him, and how hard it was for him to give up his expectations. He said he felt he could not have it so. He would be well. He would not yield to it. Then he spoke of his coming to Rochester, how trying it was to have us wait upon him and to be dependent. 'It seemed to me,' said he, 'that the kindness of you all was more than I could bear, and I have desired to get well to pay you for all this.' He then spoke of his embracing the Sabbath. Said he, 'At first I was not willing to acknowledge the light I saw. I wished to conceal it. But the blessing of God was withheld from me until I acknowledged the Sabbath. Then I felt confidence toward God.' Said he, 'I love the Sabbath now. It is precious to me. I now feel reconciled to my sickness. I know that it is the only thing that will save me. I will praise the Lord if he can save me through affliction.' Toward evening, he passed quietly to his rest." It was not long after the death of Nathaniel White that Lumen Maston, the faithful manager of the printing plant, manifested indications of consumption. Since his conversion at the time of his healing from the cholera, he had lived a humble, faithful Christian life. He dearly loved the work in which he was engaged and was respected and loved by his fellow workers. In a letter to brother and sister Cyrenius Smith of Jackson, Michigan, Mrs. White wrote, August 24, 1853, "Lumen is coughing again. His lungs are affected. His labors are much needed in the office. He has overdone often. Stephen Belden and Fletcher Byington do not return from the office until 10, 12, 2, or 3 o'clock. They have labored uncommonly hard of late, and God has strengthened them, or they must have broken down. The Lord blessed us abundantly last Tuesday eve. Our hearts were made glad and to rejoice in God. Praise his holy name. We start on our journey east 1 week from today." While they were in the east, Lumen took a vacation, hoping that some weeks in the country would build up his health. But in this, he was disappointed. On their return, he confessed to Mrs. White that his physician pronounced him an incurable consumptive. After expressing her sorrow over his condition, she said, "I hope that you have saved up something from your wages so that you can have proper care. You know that you are the only one of the office workers that has received regular wages, and I hope you have put something by for a time of need." Opening his purse, Lumen showed her one small coin and said, "That is all I have in the world." She was surprised and perplexed by this revelation, yet she acted kindly and bravely. She said, "Lumen, we will not cast you off. Come and live with us, and we will take care of you the best we know how." And so the hand that had once given him offense by picking up the small potatoes now ministered to his wants in time of need. Regarding his decline, James White reported in the Review of February 28, 1854, on returning to the office after an absence of 20 days, "Found all usually well, excepting Brother Maston, who is fast sinking with consumption. His hope in God is sure and steadfast." A few days later, on March 1, he died at the age of 25 years. The faith and hope of the gospel sustained him in the last trying moments of life, and he fell asleep in Jesus in the most peaceful manner, leaving a pleasant smile upon his countenance. A few months later, still another death was added to the list of bereavements at the home in Rochester. At the age of 26, Anna White, the sister of James and Nathaniel White, passed away also of consumption. She died November 30, 1854. From a very brief statement of her experience, we copy the following from the Review. "At the age of 6 years, Anna manifested true repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, and although young, was a consistent and decided Christian. Living in the enjoyment of the Savior's love, she was prepared to receive with joy the doctrine of Christ's speedy coming. And during the period of declension, she maintained her profession. Soon after coming to Rochester, Anna examined the subject of the Sabbath and reviewed the evidences for the soon coming of Christ, and came out decided and happy on the side of truth. About 1 year since, with a heart full of love for the young, she took charge of the youth's instructor, but was soon forced to leave the work in which she desired to spend her life. In her last sickness, she manifested a great desire to be ready for her last change, and then submitted herself fully to Christ, in whose arms she seemed to breathe out her life." Accompanying the obituary, written by her brother James White, is a poem from the pen of Annie R. Smith, who herself was smitten with the same dread disease and was to pass away 6 months later. Some verses of the poem have been set to music and used effectively as a hymn of comfort on funeral occasions. "She hath passed death's chilling billow and gone to rest. Jesus smoothed her dying pillow, her slumbers blessed. Parents saw with grief unspoken, only in tears, their sweet bud of promise broken, youngest in years. In yon lonely grave a brother, friends weeping laid, called so soon to see another as lovely fade. God support while hopes have perished in sorrow's tide, while a sister, loved and cherished, sleeps by his side. When the morn of glory breaking shall light the tomb, beautiful will be thy waking in fadeless bloom." It was the blessed hope expressed so fittingly in these lines that gave a confidence and joy to these four young people whose triumphant death has been recorded in this article, and that brought comfort to the hearts of sorrowing relatives and friends. The recital of these tragedies may seem depressing, but they shed light upon the experience of James and Ellen White during the years when they were living in Rochester, and upon their work and influence in later years. Especially hard and trying was this period to Ellen White, who combined the responsibilities of motherhood and of caring for invalids while continuing as best she could her writing and her evangelistic work. The fortitude and resignation to the hard lot that befell my mother during this period of her life are indicated in the following words from her pen. Trials thickened around us. We had much care. The office hands boarded with us, and our family numbered from 15 to 20. The large conferences and the Sabbath meetings were held at our house. We had no quiet Sabbaths, for some of the sisters usually tarried all day with their children. Our brethren and sisters generally did not consider the inconvenience and additional care and expense brought upon us. As one after another of the office hands would come home sick, needing extra attention, I was fearful that we should sink beneath the anxiety and care. I often thought that we could endure no more, yet trials increased, and with surprise I found that we were not overwhelmed. We learned the lesson that much more suffering and trial could be borne than we had once thought possible. The watchful eye of the Lord was upon us to see that we were not destroyed. The work was not always to be continued under such trying circumstances. After this period of testing and affliction, deliverance came, and while the responsibilities of the work were ever accompanied by their perplexities, yet the workers were soon to be given more freedom and greater opportunities for the advancement of the cause they loved.